Exodus chapter number 20. We left off at verse number 22 last week. Last week we saw the glorious chapter in lesson 16. Tonight's lesson 17 on the book of Exodus. I think most of you have been here for these. To me, Exodus is exciting. Exciting Exodus. It's just some amazing things. And last week we actually studied about God speaking in an audible voice out loud to several million people. Only one time did he ever do that to a congregation, and that was the Ten Commandments. And even to this day, the Ten Commandments remain an important part of our Christian faith. And then after that, he just spoke to Moses, and then there's different times in the Bible where he'd speak to an individual here, a couple people here, and so on. But tonight, by the end of the lesson, we're going to see 74 men who actually see God. They actually get to see him, not only hear him, but they get to see him, and they get to sit down and eat and drink with him. It's just kind of a fascinating text. It's quite dynamic. Towards the end of our lesson tonight, it's almost like reading a little bit out of the book of Revelation. But before we get to that, we have a little bit of ground to cover here. We're just finished up with the Ten Commandments last week. And then the Bible says this, beginning in verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto me gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Notice just some concluding remarks here right after he has spoken to the entire congregation of Israel audibly. The Lord goes back to speaking to Moses, and he says, you've seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You just witnessed this message I gave to the congregation. And he says, I don't want gods of silver and gods of gold, verse 23, but rather altars of earth and stone. In verses 24 and 25, we're not going to impress God with what we can make. In fact, he says, when you make the altar out of stone, don't even lift up a hammer on it. Don't if it's a stone that's been cut by man, reject it. When you approach me, I don't want man's works. I want you to come in a humble way. An altar of earth and an altar of stone is certainly something that's very, very humble. It's not something you would brag about. It's not something like you'd say, look at my altar of earth over here. Look at all this mud I stuck together in an altar, or these stones I piled up. But if it was gods of silver and gods of gold, there would be competition, different people, different graven images, and so on and so forth. Now, we all come to the Lord evenly. Everything's even at the foot of the cross, and we're all just dirt, and we just come to the Lord evenly. And with the most holy respect, verse 26 says, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. God never allowed him to build steps up to an altar. Why? Because of this. He says, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Do you see how holy God is in that verse? The law exposes to us the righteousness and the holiness of God. God is so holy, and God hates nakedness so much. He says, I want my altar to be on the level of the people. I don't want there to be any steps going up to it, lest by any chance there should be any nakedness of a priest or a man exposed as he goes up to the altar. And we live in an absolutely naked day, and God's not happy with it. God wants us to cover our bodies and to be very, very modest before him in our worship, and in our praise, and in the offering of our prayers. And he's got rules about this all through the Bible. Now, speaking of rules, verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." And then all of chapter 21 and chapter number 22. Oh, I didn't cough all day. So this is great. But now I'm going to start up again. Chapter 22, chapter 23 is all a bunch of rules. A bunch of do's and don'ts. You know what Christianity is? It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. God has boundaries. Sin has bondage. God has boundaries. So you choose one or the other. Some people say, "I want to be free." So they go off and live in sin and end up in bondage. He that serves sin is the servant of sin, Jesus said. And so you're going to either live in one or two categories, under God's boundaries or under sin's bondage. And yes, Christianity and the law is a bunch of do's and don'ts, whether it's 600 plus commandments in the Old Testament, 200 plus commandments in the New Testament. Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. There's a bunch of rules, a bunch of laws that God expects us to obey that are boundaries that are good for us, and they give us safety and they give us security. And we ought to thank the Lord that he has written a book of moral laws that govern human behavior and govern the human body and govern the human spirit. And these are for our benefit. And the quicker you learn that, the more you'll be able to enjoy them and the freedom and the security and the safety you have living within the boundaries. I've used this illustration many times in the past, but let me just share it with you one more time here. If you can just imagine, and I use this illustration because most of us are familiar with it, but if you can imagine going east on the Route 5 and you come up through Lackawanna and then you begin to ascend over the Skyway going into Buffalo. Let's say some genius decided, you know, we should not have the bondage of these rules and these boundaries. And they propose that we take the guardrails down from off of the Skyway. Both sides, both ways. And we ought not to have any kind of a speed limit on the boundaries. Skyway. And so however fast you want to drive on the Skyway, you go ahead. Nobody should tell you what to do. And let's take away the direction signs. If you want to go up on the one that's on the west, be my guest. If you want to come down the one that's on the east side, go ahead. If somebody wants to go down the other way, whatever. Nobody has a right to tell you what direction to drive on the Skyway. Nobody has a right to put guardrails on there. And nobody has a right to put lines on the middle to tell you you got to stay in the right lane or the left lane. So let's remove all the boundaries, all the laws from the Skyway. Well, when you think about a situation like that, I doubt whether you'd ever get on the Skyway. I doubt whether I would ever. Why? Because it is the lines. It is the speed limit. It is the direction signs. It is the guardrails, the boundaries that give us the safety and the security and the assurance to drive over the Skyway. And if you'll take that application into the moral realm, it's the same way. Human nature needs to be governed. Why? Because all of us are sinners. We have a depraved nature. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God's laws are for our good. God's laws are to keep us from hurting each other. God's laws are to keep us from destroying ourselves and destroying society. And so for three straight chapters here, you have a bunch of laws, laws, laws. God is a God of boundaries. But remember, Pharaoh, all he gave them was bondage. And so there's a lot of people that say, well, I want to get out from underneath the boundaries of God's, or laws and the boundaries of my mom and dad, and I want to go and live and be free, and they end up in sin and slaves to it. You know, boundaries plus love equals security. We should thank the Lord that He's given us a book of rules and regulations and laws that we ought to study. David didn't hate God's law. He said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." And even though we are not under the law of Moses, we are told in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, that we are given the Holy Spirit so that He can teach us the law, so that we can fulfill the righteousness of the law. Not so we can take it and throw it in the garbage, but so we can look at the righteousness that's in the law and fulfill it in our lives, in our walk in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't lead us to be disobedient to God's laws, but to be obedient. And laws are good. Laws are a test to prove us. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my laws. If you love me, keep my boundaries." Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." Now try to explain them all away. But that's what chapters 20 and 21 and 22, 23 are about, laws. So we're going to pick up after those laws and not study them. And I'd like you to turn now to chapter 23, and we'll pick up at verse number 20. Get back into a little bit more history and events and try to make some applications here tonight. It says in verse 20 now of chapter 23, "Behold, I send an angel before you." And I want you to notice the uppercase letter A, capitalized, "angel before thee, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries, and mine angel," there's a capital A there again, "shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do after their works. Thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Now notice, Israel now enters into a relationship with this particular angel. We have an insight into this angel at the end of verse 21, "for my name is in him." I believe this is none other than what's called a Christophany in theology, which means an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. There's many Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ, often spoken of as the angel of the Lord, and the captain of our salvation, and the one that leads us, the one that Joshua fell down before and worshipped when he met him in the way. We're not supposed to worship angels, but this is a special angel. And this actually appears to be an Old Testament appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to lead God's people through the wilderness, to fight their battles for them, to be an enemy to their enemies, an adversary unto their adversaries. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have Jesus on your side? And to defeat our enemies for us. Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites. We'll get a little insight into that just a little later in the chapter. I'll cut them off. But he says, "Be dead sure that you beware of this angel." Verse 21, "Obey him, don't provoke him. And don't bow down to other gods," verse 24, "and serve them and do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them. Quite break down their images. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he," notice, "shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." There's so many corresponding blessings that go along with obedience. Some people look at obedience as drudgery and a bunch of commandments, a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'll never have any fun and never have any happiness again. And why do we have to do all this? But those of us maybe that are a little bit more trained in our spiritual discernment or have walked in the Lord for a while know that in keeping His commandments is great reward. Great reward comes to those that keep the commandments of the Lord and their life's blessed. He said, I'll give you water, I'll give you bread. He says, I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. I'll fight your enemies for you. I'll give you the victory. We'll be able to conquer the land and you'll be able to inherit all the blessings God wants you to inherit for this life if you'll obey me. So I want to encourage you today to obey the Lord and keep His commandments and don't look at it as something that's like chains around your ankles or something that you're dragging around. You know, I'm a Christian. You know, and you're all chained up and just kind of shuffling along with a sad sack face on. No, these things bring great blessing to the Lord. And he goes on with the blessings. Verse 26. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. You have a long life. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets. I mean, everything's working for the children of God if they just follow and obey this angel. Hornets, little stinging insects, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. But by little and little I will drive them out before thee, until thou hast increased and inherit the land. So we see here that the angel of God is going to help them, but it's going to take place little and little. And we can make a spiritual application, I think, here that's pretty accurate, that it's the same way in our Christian walk with the Lord. We do not become super Christian overnight. There's no shortcuts to spirituality. And oftentimes there's struggles with certain weaknesses in our flesh, or temptations, vices, or whatever. And little by little, God begins to give us the victory. Little by little, He sheds light on our way. Little by little, He reveals truth to us. So it's very important tonight that you be patient where you're at, that you do not become your own worst enemy, that you do not look up to others that are farther down the road from you and become discouraged and think, I'll never become like him or her, because they were once like you. They were once struggling. They were once wondering if they were ever going to make it, if they'd be able to stand, if they'd be able to fight another day. And nobody was ever birthed into God's kingdom as some super giant for God. They had to grow just like everybody else. But boy, one of the secrets to victory is being patient with yourself. You can't beat yourself up. I mean, you got the world whipping on you, and the devil's whipping on you, and your flesh is whipping on you. Last thing you need to do is turn against your own self. And giving up and quitting. Don't quit. If you just even see little victories in your life, then you should praise the Lord for that. Every little step, every little gain is divine. Every little bit of truth you learn is divine. If you go to church and you just pick up one little truth that night, it was worth being there. And we need to be careful about that. This is God's method, little and little. And then eventually they were able to conquer the whole land. And then they finally entered, they labored to enter into rest, it says. They finally had peace, but it took them a long time to get to that peaceful state of resting in God where their battles were over. And it's the same with you. It's really sad to see somebody quit because they were their own worst enemy and they gave up and said, what's the sense of try. Verse 31, and I will set thy bounds. See, God is a God of boundaries. Laws, boundaries for their nation. From the Red Sea, even under the Sea of the Philistines, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert under the river, that's the Jordan River. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. Thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you. And see, we see a call for separation here from the ungodly, separation from the heathen. They shall not dwell in thy land. Because what else? What would happen then? When they did that, then they started having mixed marriages. And Jews started marrying heathens. And then that introduced false gods. And pretty soon, that basically idolatry is what destroyed Israel and then Judah and then finally Jerusalem. It was always idolatry. They had disobeyed this right here. And they began to have relationships with those that were heathens, and they didn't drive them all out like God told them specifically. We need to be thorough in our dealings with our own sin and not coddle some particular sin that we enjoy, that, you know, and stroke that particular sin and baby that thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And this word communications has a broader meaning than what we think of it today in our current English. The word communications here has a twofold meaning. It means not only communion, or that is conversations with people, but also companionships. It says evil communications, that is evil communions, evil companionships, corrupt good manners. You got to watch out for the friends you choose. You got to watch out for those you talk to all the time, that you're going to become like them. A man will be the same he is a year from now, except for the books he reads and the people he meets. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. Now, there's a lot more communications today than what Abraham Lincoln had to deal with. You can throw in there a lot of other things today and add it on to what Abraham Lincoln said. Facebook, texting, and cell phones, and emails, and chat rooms, and all kinds of things. But people influence people. And if they're evil, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so we have to be a separated people. God's called us to be separated unto holiness. And in this world, sometimes that means a lot of us almost have to walk alone. Just you and God. But that's all right. It doesn't mean we go around proud and haughty and arrogant and look down on people. No, we try to reach them. We try to be soul winners. We try to disciple them. But we need to live a separated life. And so we see this angel come into Israel and to help them. We see the importance of obedience and separation and holiness. And we see that he's going to fight for us. And the Lord Jesus, you know, we get the victory in life the same way we get saved, and that's by faith. Too many people get saved by faith, and then they try to fight the battles the rest of the time in their flesh. No, you need to obey the Lord and stay near the Lord. Let him fight the battles for you. That's one of the secrets of life. Now, we come to chapter 24, and we'll end with this tonight. What a precious, we won't get through the whole chapter, but man, this is just a dynamic portion of Scripture right here. We read back in chapter 20 that the whole congregation heard the voice of God, but now we see about 74 men who are going to literally sit down and eat with God, drink with him, and see him. Man. And we get a couple little glimpses in this chapter that you could almost parallel back with the book of Revelation. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 1, he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with them. And so there's some preparation taking place. Now, Aaron, of course, in verse 1, is Moses' brother. Nadab and Abihu are his nephews. They are two of the four sons. Ithamar and Eleazar are the other sons of Aaron. Aaron had four boys. Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's sons. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And so we see 74 men here, counting Moses. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Those are the things we just skipped over in chapters 21, 22, and 23. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do, will we do? Well, that was wishful thinking. It was the right answer at the time. We'd have probably said that too. Verse 7, and they took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And so notice Moses both spoke it, he wrote it rather, verse 4, and then he spoke what was written in verse number 7. This is an example of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, which tells us about the verbal inspiration of the Bible, where Peter said these words, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He talks about the writing of the scriptures here. How did we get the scriptures? God told Moses what to write, and Moses wrote it down word for word for word. So we call the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. And so he not only wrote it, verse 4, he preached it in verse 7, and we use the same methods today. We take what is written, and then we preach it. Notice what happens here. After he wrote all the words of the Lord in verse 4, and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the children of Israel, and young men would always be the priests because it was such hard work to do. Taking animals, holding them down, slaying them, cleaning up, all that kind of, it was heavy lifting. It was tough work being a priest. And they sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. We'll see why he did that in just a moment. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And now he takes the blood that was in the basins, verse 8, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And now, with the blood applied in verse 8, now these men can approach the Lord in verse 9. You see the type there, the picture? We cannot come into the presence of the Lord without the blood applied. We read about the blood applied throughout the scriptures. Of course, it's applied to our accounts by faith. But there's only one way to come to God, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people today trying to approach the Lord without the blood applied. Saying prayers, reciting prayers, going through their vain repetitions and religious practices, but they've never been saved by the blood. We're saved by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had to stay afar off. But now we see in verse 8, the blood is applied, and now they can approach God. Look at verse number 9, and Here's where it gets a little bit like the book of Revelations. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Notice the safety they have in the presence of the Lord here, because they've been sprinkled with the blood. And verse 10 in particular is very similar to the book of Revelations chapter 21. In Revelation 21, you'll see heaven described as being clear. Two times. Clear. Then the word transparent is used in Revelation 21 as a description of heaven. And notice here they see his feet were, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Revelation 21:11 says this, having the glory of God in her light, was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Verse 21 says this, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the gold was pure gold. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Now, man, just picture that. What a place we're going to. All because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The street was gold, like clear glass. And somebody once told the story about the two angels. And this guy died. He thought he was rich and everything. He had a couple of bricks of gold. Probably heard that story. Wanted to go into heaven with his gold. He wanted to save his gold from this life. That's all he had, all he earned. A couple of real expensive bricks of gold. Two angels at the gate of heaven. This is a myth, but they're kind of confused. He said, what does this guy want to bring pavement in here for? My, oh my, heaven's going to be a great place. And here's 74 men. It says they saw God. And just picture God, and under his feet were as a paved work of sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. It's upon the nobles of the children of Israel, that's these 70, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. I don't know how you can eat and drink in God's presence. I don't know how you can even live. But someday we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now you would think this would change these guys' lives forever. But in 40 days, Aaron is going to lead one of the worst rebellions Israel ever knows, and he's going to make a calf out of gold. And the people are going to worship the calf. They're going to play a whole bunch of rock and roll music. They're going to dance around naked, taking their clothes off like a bunch of animals. 40 days after experiencing this. Nadab and Abihu are going to be killed by God. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 3, for making up their own religion and offering strange fire to the Lord in disobedience to his law. And let me just close by saying this and giving you a warning. I want to encourage you tonight, do not live in or upon your past glorious experiences. Your experiences cannot get you through this life, living in this flesh. But you need to live in the help and the power of the Holy Ghost every day of your life, no matter how glorious your experiences are. I've met people who bragged about their past experiences who were wrecks. I was filled with the Spirit. God used me to do this. God used me to do this. God used me to do this. Wonderful, glorious experiences in their past. You know, we have a book here with people who've had glorious experiences with God who ended up total wrecks. Did you know King Saul in the Old Testament was a man filled with the Holy Ghost? The Bible says God changed him into another man, and he prophesied. And people were stunned, and they said, is Saul among the prophets? He had that glorious experience with God. By the end of his life, he couldn't even get a hold of God, no matter what he tried. He ended up going to a witch at Endor just to try to find out some direction for his life. Solomon had glorious experiences with God. God spoke to him. Solomon is the only character in the Old Testament where God said these words, I will be a father to him. God gave him an understanding heart. God poured more wisdom in that man than anybody that's ever lived before or will ever live after, and filled him with proverbs and songs. But by the end of his life, Solomon is a wreck of a human being, destroyed by his unbridled lust for women. Samson. The man who had glorious experiences with God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. People could not figure out any way, they couldn't figure out, where does this guy's strength come from? How can this guy be that strong? By the end of his life, he's captured by the Philistines. He's chained up. His eyes are poked out. He's just the shell of a man he used to be. They all had great experiences. Now listen, some of the young people had great experiences at camp. This past summer, years ago. Pastor Seth shows me these cards, all the decisions. He keeps them year after year after year, and we bring them out sometimes and read them, and some of the decisions they made are awesome. But they don't even attend church today. Some people used to be great soul winners. Not even walking with the Lord today. Brethren, I want to just caution you. Just your great, I don't care if you've gone to pastor school in Hammond, Indiana, that won't last you for 2 weeks in your flesh. I don't care what you do. I don't care how glorious your conversion to Christ was. How many times you were filled with the Spirit or led people to Christ. I don't care what was in your past, brother. You better be walking with the Lord today. Because the most glorious experiences probably any man ever had, we see right here tonight. And 40 days later, Aaron leads the entire congregation as far and as fast away from God as they can possibly get. Don't tell me about your upbringing in the wonderful church you grew up in. Are you walking with the Lord today? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are cautioned tonight as we close, as we think of Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, who actually got to sit down and eat with God and drink with Him once. They actually saw God in the base of the throne like that sapphire stone. They saw the clearness of heaven. And we would think, Lord, we would think that would be enough to get someone through the rest of their life, but it didn't. We think of Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus transformed and glistening and Moses and Elijah talking with them. And we would think that would be enough to help Peter and James and John, that experience, to be holy men the rest of their life. But pretty soon Peter was cursing and swearing and denying that he even knew the Lord. Oh, we learn tonight, Father, the flesh is weak. Lord, may not one of us be deceived by Satan and leaning on past experiences. We need you tonight, Lord. God, help us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing.